Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are talking about praising our exalted cornerstone. And isn't it true that we're called to praise God as His believers? I mean, don't we have so much to praise God for? What has He given you that is not already a gift? We did not make any of the things that we have in our life. He's given them all to us as a gift. And yet, isn't it true that when our focus as believers is not on Christ, we're prone to complain. We're prone to worry. Any crabby people from once in a while? You get a little crabby? Anybody here that gets that way? Come on, be honest. We're all already glorified. Okay. No, we see difficulties. And listen, is it true for you as it is for me that if my focus is not on Jesus and what He's doing and where He's put me in life, then I get a little fearful and I let fear come in and I begin to let fear push me around as a new master. And I don't want that. I already have a new master. And what is His name? Jesus is my master, and He's a benevolent master. Oh, listen, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky is a display of His handiwork. The creation proclaims His praise. Shouldn't His people as well? Shouldn't we proclaim His glory and His honor and His majesty in all that we do? Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." I love Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. St. Paul said that we ought not to be murmuring and fighting and disputing and complaining about whatever it is in our life, but that we should be rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Oh, saints, would you rise as we read the scripture that tells us to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is God's word. You may be seated. Listen, there's so much that we could complain about in life. The world presses in on our souls, right? And there is a satanic spiritual war against your soul to make you feel like you have to be your own savior. And it presses against you and you fear. You might wake up in the middle of the night and think of a certain responsibility or 10,000 responsibilities that you have. And because you're not focusing on the Lord, you go on a fear ride instead of a joy ride with the Lord. And I want to minister to you because these anxieties come out of nowhere and they seem to grip our soul. And God has not saved our soul so we could be buckets for anxiety. He's made us to be vessels of His love, His mercy, and His praise. We're to be showing forth the excellencies and praise of the one who called us out of darkness. We're not in darkness anymore, saints. Stop living like you're in darkness. Stop living like you have no Savior. Stop living in all of your anxiety. Stop doing that. That's not what God has called you to do. Has your worry made you taller? Has it? But worship will make you grow in Christ. Turn your worry into worship. Turn your anxiety into adoration and praise. Because He is worthy. Isn't He? What He has done is that He's taken a people who were not a people. Those who were orphans and abandoned. And He's made us to be the people of God. We are a chosen generation. That's what you are. That's what I am. Isn't that something to rejoice about? You're no longer abandoned. You are adopted. You are no longer alone without father or mother. You have a perfect heavenly Father. You've been chosen. You're a chosen generation, a chosen people, a chosen race. The idea is a genos, something that has been generated. And we can see the language of this. If we spoke Greek, you could see all of the pictures, the word pictures that Peter is painting. He told us we were elect exiles. He tells us that we were, who once weren't a people are now a people. Now we are a chosen generation. And the idea is that he's caused us to be born again by His Holy Spirit, as He says in the very first chapter. We have been touched by the Holy Spirit. And some of you feel so abandoned. But I want you to stop with the orphan mentality. You're not an orphan, my dear brother and sister in Christ. You are adopted into God's family. God has spoken to the valley of dry bones. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And He has said, come alive. Come alive. And He prophesies to the wind. And those who were dead are now resurrected as an army, an exceeding great army for the Lord. You were like the people of Israel that this was first written to in Exodus 19. This is a passage in Exodus 19 that God is giving to Moses because they were not a people. They were in slavery. They were orphaned and abandoned in Egypt. And Exodus 19, 4 through 6 is the passage that Peter is applying to the church of Jesus Christ. Aren't we so much like those who were slaves in Egypt? And we had lost our family and our identity. And then God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Isn't God's revelation awesome? Because he appears to us in a burning bush. And He says, take your shoes off, for the ground that you're walking on is holy. The manifest presence of God was displayed, not just to be some outward manifestation, but to lead Moses inwardly in his heart and to bring that powerful presence of God into the people of God and to surround them and protect them and bring them out of Egypt with His glory cloud. I love it that Peter applies that to us. He says, you know, the people of old, the ancient people of God, that's your heritage. And just as they were unworthy and abandoned, you are unworthy and you are abandoned in yourself. But I chose you. I chose you. And that says it all. Because isn't it true that we all want to be our own saviors? We want to be like God. I chose you. And God says, no, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I loved you. And I didn't choose you, He says, because you were a greater people than all the other nations. I chose you purposely because you were so pitiful and weak. I chose you because you could never save yourself, so that all the nations could say, God did this. God chose you. He touched you with His Holy Spirit. He caused you to be born again. When you try to get into the works of your salvation, you're just going to mess it up. Stop doing that. Stop worrying about saving yourself. Stop worrying about saving the situation. Yes, we're to give our all. We're to be a living sacrifice to God, but we don't save ourselves. Can you just take all your worry and place it at the throne of grace? Place it where it belongs. Place it before the Savior who ever lives to intercede for you. Place it there, saint. Don't worry. Turn your worry into adoration and worship. Isn't he worthy? He's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Had you ever experienced such love until you met Jesus? Is anything in the world compared to the mercy of Christ? You thought you had love from your father, even if you had the best father. But oh, the love of the Father who has chosen you from the foundation of the world. Is there any love like the Father's love? The Father who would give his only Son, the Son in whom he is well pleased, he would give him to you. What kind of love is this? It's not a love that we can find on earth. It is a love that we find with our Father in heaven. You're a chosen generation. You're a chosen race. You're a chosen people. And then he says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know what the priests would do, right? Priests had access to God. And this is very special because after the ancient people of God were delivered from Egypt and brought into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land, and even before, they set up a tabernacle, didn't they? And that tabernacle was a picture of the presence of God. That's what priesthood is all about. And by the way, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. All those who are born again are priests in the family of God. In Israel, you had to be born into a certain family, into Levi's family. Aaron and Moses were Levites. And you had to be born into certain even families within the Levites to do certain things, to pack up or unpack the tabernacle and to bring it around. There were certain family lines that you had to be a part of. But you're not just a person that has to go to a priest. You are a priest. In fact, we have a kingdom of priests. And that's exactly the word that God gave to Moses to tell them in Israel. Hey, look, even though Levi is the one chosen, that family is to be the priestly family, the Levitical family. Listen, God even told them in the Old Testament that there is a sense in which the whole nation, the whole kingdom is a kingdom of priests. Why? Why does he say that? For the same reason you are a kingdom of priests, because the glory cloud envelops you. The glory cloud protects you. And hear this. God's Shekinah glory cloud lives in you. He abides in you. He is the comforter. He is the person, the third person of the Trinity. And he is your rest. And he is your comfort. And he is your hope. And he is your joy. And he ministers the presence of Jesus to you 24/7. Did you hear me, saints? I said 24/7. When you're hurting, he's with you. When you're devastated, he's with you. When everyone has abandoned you, he's with you. Because you're a priest of God. And the privilege of the priesthood is to enter into the holiest place. Uncondemned. You are uncondemned. You can go in to the very holiest place. Because the one we call God is your Father. He's not your judge. He says, come to me. Come to me. He sent his son to give you that message. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with your sin, and I will give you rest. Come. Come into my presence. Oh, believers, my brothers and sisters, don't we panic a lot? Do you panic? Sometimes you even get panic attacks. Like, you work so hard, you are working, and you don't ever let up. And you have replaced the Jesus mentality with the American mentality. And that's a bad exchange. I'm telling you, that's a bad exchange. And you need to get rid of that worldly mentality that says, if I don't, that my success is measured by whatever the world says. No, my success is in Jesus Christ. And you and I need to exchange this panic mentality with a peace mentality. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I don't like panic, do you? I like God's peace. Because you're a priest, you need to engage with the power of the priesthood. The power of the priest. Who is it that is our high priest? Who is it that ever lives to intercede for us according to the book of Hebrews? You know, right, the verse before it says he ever lives to intercede. It says that there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And it goes on to say that Jesus is a compassionate high priest because he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been tempted in every way like we've been tempted, yet without sin. And he goes on to say, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly and obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. This is the power of the priesthood. It's the power of God's presence. You are accepted in the Beloved One. The power of God's presence. Now you say, Pastor Matt, I feel anxious. I feel like a Mack truck is on my chest. Even now, I can't get it off. There's something in my stomach. It won't go away. It's a knot. It won't go away. It won't stop. Don't be a slave to your fear. You're a priest of the Most High God. Don't be a slave to that fear. Because that fear is going to say, quit your job. That fear is going to say, find another spouse. Because this spouse is just too much work. That fear is going to cause you to break and transgress the law of God. Because who is that fear? It's Satan. Satan is like a thief. He's come to kill and to destroy and to make a mess of your life. Fear is not your master. We've done a whole lot of sinning because of fear, haven't we? Fear is not your master. Pride. Sometimes we sin because of pride. Pride is not your master. Jesus is your master. Do what he says, no matter what you feel like. And the peace will come. Well, I just got to get rid of this anxiety. Listen, no, you just need to obey Jesus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. You trust. That means what you feel, you don't trust that. You trust the Word of God. You don't trust your confused emotions and your confused understanding of life. You trust the Word of God. You trust Jesus who bought you with a price, who gave you a priesthood that is extending His priesthood. You are the body of Christ. Let him touch you. Let him fill you. Let his love overflow out of your life into the lives of others. Because that's what priests do, right? They go into the holy place. They come out of the holy place with joy and praise to God. There's a whole lot of psalms in the Bible that the Hebrews would sing in their worship because they had a priesthood that none of the other nations had. And that's what you have. I must tell Jesus all my sorrows. Yes, I must tell Jesus all my sorrows. I'm a priest. I can go in and unburden myself to him. But then I need to go tell the world of the one who is worthy of our praise. And maybe you're not in a situation in your workplace or in your neighborhood where you feel like you have the inroads to be a priest to those around you. You know what priests do as well? They offer incense. What's incense a sign of? Prayer. If you could pray anything to God as far as your own spiritual life or the deadness of others and he would answer you, And if you could ask God to open the eyes of the blind, and you know He would do it, wouldn't you pray that? Well, He will do that. He has promised to do that. So where there are closed doors, listen to me, priest, you have a ministry of prayer. Don't forget that. You have a ministry of prayer. Wherever you see a closed door, you say, well, they're not receptive. My family, my coworkers, my children, whatever it is. My mom and dad, my aunts and uncles, they are not respected. There's a wall. You know what can tear down walls? The powerful intercession of Jesus through His saints. You are an intercessor as a priest. You're to offer the incense of prayer to God. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your loved ones? What do you want in your own life? We all worry. We all worry so much. Aren't we good at worrying? How about interceding for those needs, even your own needs? And God will give you abundantly. He says, He ends in Romans 8. You just got to read this. It's the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. And near the end of Romans 8, verse 31. Let's read it together. I'm reading it from the ESV. He says, verse 31 and 32. Read it with me. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You're a priest. God has delivered the sacrifice for you. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You're a priest. And God says, I'll give you all things. You should be interceding for this world. The other night we had a persecuted brother. You know him. He was here. And the police in that persecuted couple, two persecuted countries, two nations were looking for him. And he contacted me and he said, the police, the religious police are going crazy trying to find me. So guess what we did? We, in God's providence, we had a prayer meeting scheduled for that night for our leaders and our deacons and our elders. We came together. We prayed about a lot of things. But one of the things we interceded for was that God would blind the eyes of His enemies. And I shouldn't be, but I was flabbergasted the next day when he called me and said, the search is off because they're looking for someone from another country. They think it's someone from another country. God blinded the eyes of His enemies. We heard the situation. Instead of worry, we turned to worship. And instead of fear, we turned to intercession. We saw a closed door. And we said, God, in Jesus' name, open it. And it opened. How many closed doors are there in your life? And you're worried about them. You're trying to get your own fleshly arm of the flesh screwdriver and trying to pry that door open. How about using the power of God in prayer? You are a royal priesthood. You're a kingdom of priests. You're both effecting not only the priestly ministry of the Lord, but the kingly ministry of the Lord, because He's in the line of David. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as we pray, we turn things not by our own authority, but by the authority of the majestic royal throne of Jesus. We are a royal priesthood meeting out the royal authority of Jesus everywhere we go. It's all His. He owns it all. Stop cowering in fear. You're children of the King. Walk in boldness. So we're a royal priesthood. Thirdly, he says we're a holy nation. The word nation is ethnos. When we think about nations, there are, you know, 300 or 400 of them on the planet right now. People groups, families that have governing powers and authorities over a certain area of land. And when this was first written, it was given to those who were slaves in Egypt. And they had no identity. And what were they doing? They were slaves. They weren't part of, they lost the identity of their family. They weren't part of a family that is functioning in a healthy way. They were slaves. They were tools. They had lost their identity. And what were they doing in Egypt? What were they doing? They were building things. What were they building? They were building temples and perhaps pyramids. I don't know what they were building. I don't know all of that. I wasn't there. But they were building, in essence, shrines to the gods of Egypt. And that's all anybody in this world does if they don't know Christ. They're building shrines to themselves, to rock stars, to movie stars, mostly to themselves. Most worship is self-worship. If they worship someone else, they're living vicariously through that person because they love themselves. It's narcissism. It's self-worship. But God appeared to Moses with that revelation, sudden, unexpected, burning bush, and said, "Go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh he doesn't own Israel's children. They're mine. Let my people go so they can stop building shrines to the Egyptian gods and so they can start worshiping me." And Pharaoh needed a lot of convincing. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart to show that even if there's divine hardening, because there's no more powerful hardening than that. A person can harden themselves. But if God divinely gives a person over to judicial hardening, where they get what they deserve, and he lets that process take place in the human heart, there's no way out of that. And even if that happens, God's people were protected. God's people were empowered. As I said earlier, there's no weapon that is formed against us that can prosper once God is involved. There's nothing that can derail the foreordained plan of God for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has called you by grace through faith into his kingdom. But verse 10 says that he's called you to walk in obedience to him in good works, which he has foreordained before the foundation of the world began. Even your works, every good work that you are supposed to do, has already been planned by God. And so we are turned from idolatry to identity. Listen, if you're seeking your identity in the idols of this world, whether it be the idol of self or the idol of success or the idol of pleasure or the idol of anger, and I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to show them, and I'm going to be vengeful. How has that worked for any one of us? It's dangerous. Every idol leads to destruction. But Christ has come to give us a new identity. Christ has called us to be a nation of people who are set apart, who are holy, who are taken out of this world and given a new identity. That's what a nation is. You know, I say I'm from Scotland, or my grandfather's from Scotland, and, you know, and there's a whole culture and a language and traditions that go with a nation. And the Bible says that the holy nation of Jesus is from every tribe, tongue, people, and family on the earth, right? It's diverse, but we all have the same identity. We sing about it in Christ alone. That's where identity is. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our language is not complaining. Our language is praise. And my culture, oh, my culture is one of prayer and supplication. That's my work. It is hard work, isn't it? When you stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, you put on the full armor of God. It is work to pray, brothers and sisters, to be a priest in God's kingdom. But listen, that's your identity. Stop getting your identity from the world. Stop thinking, well, you know, I am a widget maker. That's what I do. That's what I am. No, that's what you temporarily are having to do as a sojourner on this earth. But you are a child of God. You are a priest of the Most High King. You are a holy nation. And I know what our government on earth is, but I also know what our government in heaven is. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the head of our holy nation. We're holy, brothers and sisters. We're set apart. You know what that means? Daily, you have to say no to an onslaught of temptations in this world that want to connect you back to your chains in the old life. You may have to cut off friends, cut off family. You certainly have to cut off certain things on media. You have to block channels out on your phone, on your television, if you choose to have those things. You have to choose to live separate from this world. That is a mark of a true believer, is that we live separately from this world as a holy nation. But don't worry, the things you lose are nothing. Look at what we have in Christ. We should do less television watching, less Facebook seeing. I'm okay with those if they're used for God's glory. But you know what? If that's robbing us of our fellowship with one another, that's a problem, isn't it? If we've got time for Facebook, which we all seem to have, which is fine, but we cannot say we can't get to Sunday school, or we can't get to church, or we can't get to prayer meeting. If you can take and binge watch on Netflix, then you can come to prayer meeting. And I'm saying there's not anything wrong with things in their place, but they cannot take the place of God. We're a holy nation, right? And we need to come together in our holy festivals and our times of togetherness. And we need to worship the Lord and praise his name, because we weren't made for complaining. We were made for praise. Finally, we're called a purchased possession, a purchased treasure, a precious treasure. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We so feel like we are worthless. What Peter is talking about here is really about our worth. Okay? Where does your worth come from? Does it come in an identity you're trying to create for yourself? And some of you can do some pretty cool stuff, believe me. I mean, I can't make cabinets. I can't predict the weather. I can't fix machines. I can't build robots. I can't do any of that stuff. Some of that stuff is so cool. But that's not who you are. Right? If that's who you are, then what are you going to do when you break both of your arms and your identity is gone? No, that's not your identity. That's your sojourning. Right? You're doing that as a way to provide for your family, as a way to praise and worship God, but you could do 1,000 other things, brothers and sisters. Well, I'm a wife, or well, what if your husband dies? Now you're a widow, widower. That's hard. Listen, your worth doesn't come from what you do or what you own, but what Christ has done, and that Christ owns you. Now, how were the people of Israel purchased out of Egypt? Because that's the backstory that Peter thinks you know as you read this, right? What did they have to do in order to come out of Egypt? What was that ninth plague? The angel of death was coming to take the firstborn. In other words, the progeny, the future of the tribe. He was coming to destroy the future. for the tribes, whether it be Egypt or whether it be Israel. He was coming to destroy by taking the firstborn. And how were they able to have a future and a hope? What did they have to do? They had to bring what? A lamb. And they had to kill the lamb. The lamb had to take the penalty for their sins. And they had to take a hyssop branch. And as they had that blood there, they dipped it in that bucket and they painted the door jams in the header of their dwelling places. And the angel of death came and God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's what God says today. When I see the blood of my son upon you, I will pass over you. Your worth doesn't come from what you can do, what you can think. You can outthink other people. You're more brilliant. You're better. No, your worth doesn't come from any of that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Your worth comes from the priceless blood of Jesus Christ, who paid it all. Don't ever get your eyes off the gospel. Don't ever get your eyes off the cross. You are God's purchased treasure. And if God gave his only son, how shall he not freely with Jesus give you all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You're purchased. So don't find your worth in the day at work that you have. Oh, I really messed up today. I really made a bad decision. I really messed everything up. Don't get your focus on that. You're gonna mess stuff up. You're human. You're not the Savior. Get your eyes off of yourself and on to the Savior, on to the Redeemer, on to the one who never sinned, on to the one who never messed anything up, on to the one who can and has and will save you from your sins. You're a purchased treasure. He loves you. And yet we're still prone to complain after all of that. Isn't it true? Like, we'll stub our toe. I was just thinking this morning, you know how it is getting ready for church? And you stay a certain time. And every week it's somebody different, but something happens and something's forgotten. And instead of, 8:30, it's 8:35 or 8:40 or 8:45. And you don't want to break the speed limit in order to get to church. So you're fussing and complaining. And, this happens every Sunday. And we are just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, aren't we? Just fussing and complaining. Things were better in Egypt to eat this old manna. And I remembered the word that was being spoken, and I said, I'm not going to fuss. And you want to know, nothing ever happens good when we fuss, right? But I was just quiet, this morning. I was tempted to be crabby and fussy. And you know what? Things went so much better just by being thankful for my family, being thankful for all those around me, and just praising God, because I'm not worthy, am I? You're not worthy, are you? But is Jesus worthy? We were out at the daddy-daughter campout this past weekend. And we were talking. We had the fire going. We were going around a circle and talking about one prayer that we could ask that God would answer. A spiritual prayer about our own lives and our own hearts. And oh, it was so sweet, so rich. But in between the testimonies, you could hear an orchestra of beasts and birds and bugs. And you could just hear it. And if I knew bug language or beast language, I'm pretty sure I know what they would be saying. Praise Jesus! Praise the Lord! Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The beasts and the bugs can be thankful. How about us? We need to praise Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we come to you in awe and in wonder. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bless this time in which we partake of your holy communion. And we ask that you would help us to receive it with joy and thanksgiving and make us a people of praise, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.